Hello and welcome to this week's message from Ed Carter, Senior Pastor of Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download them from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of our church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
I was talking to one of our let's call her the top end of middle age. She knows who she is and she's probably listening in. So the top end of middle age, I was talking to someone, and just general chat, and she was saying about that she'd been to a coffee shop. Not our coffee shop, which is, but we'll layer off that, right? Because there are other good coffee shops in the world. Anyway, she'd been to a coffee shop, not our coffee shop. And she'd just been sat there having a coffee and whatever else she was eating, kind of minding her own business. And when somebody just on the next table, similar age, kind of, just began the conversation with her, which was fine. This particular lady likes to talk, and in a good way, in a good way. And they started a conversation. It was somebody that she didn't know, and they just began to. And it, as the conversation went on, what really came out was this other person was incredibly lonely. The family weren't local. She didn't really know anybody. Wasn't part of any communities, and she felt very isolated. And our lady from here, quick as a flash, said, "Well, you know, church is a great place for making friends, and it's a great community." And it's true, it is. And she passed that comment on, and which was fantastic. And it just set my mind thinking. And I've been to a couple of conferences recently, and I knew this series was coming up. And I've been thinking about people being lonely and how so many people are lonely these days. And I was just scrolling through the BBC news page, as I do, last week, and I came across an article about loneliness. Some organization or other had done a survey, and they'd surveyed different age groups. And the article said, you know, the expectation was that the most loneliest age group would be the elderly, right? Because they're on their own. Sometimes the partners have died or the families have scattered, that they would be the loneliest. But they discovered that wasn't true. They discovered that actually the loneliest age group, despite being the most connected age group that's ever existed, was the 18 to 24-year-olds. They're the most loneliest age group now in the survey that they'd done of quite a few thousand. And I wasn't surprised. I think that's what stunned me when I read it. It's like, I didn't go, man, that's amazing. It's like, yeah, I can see how that might have happened. Never before have people been so well connected, but not actually meeting people, you know? And this article was talking about that. Families are more broken now than they've ever been. You know, that stability that all of us who've appreciated great families, and those of you who aren't, will know that sometimes when families disintegrate, it gets that sense of loneliness. And people feeling lonely. And I really want to speak into that this morning. And if you're brand new, you might be sat there going, I don't feel lonely, or I do feel lonely. But for sure, all of us will meet people who are lonely, even if we're not lonely, right? And all of us feel lonely sometimes. Have you ever sat in a huge stadium or among a crowd and felt really lonely? Like, I'm all by myself in this huge place. I have. And this is the presumption. It's wrong. This is the presumption. Everybody else in this place must have a friend, but not me. It's just me all by myself. And it's just not true. But we all know what loneliness feels like. Because we were never made to be lonely. You weren't made to be lonely. I wasn't supposed to be on my own. We were made for families. We were made for communities. And the Bible talks about two relationships, two great relationships that we should have as human beings. The first one is with each other. Genesis 2, verse 18 says this, that it's not good for man to be alone. God says it's not good. I mean, God had a relationship with Adam, the first man, but God says, listen, you need a human relationship as well as a God relationship. So you need something else. And so God created Eve. Adam and Eve created family, and the family created a community. And that was good, because we're supposed to be part of communities and supposed to be part of families. And it's not a mistake why there's a church family. Because we need physical families, we also need spiritual families. And that's why church exists, to be a family, spiritual family for each one of us. And everybody's welcome here. And as I was just preparing this, I was thinking how grateful that Michelle and I and our children for all of you that you've made us feel part of the family. I talked to a number of pastors and they feel very isolated, like they're leading and they're kind of up there somewhere on their own. But that's not how we feel. We feel very much a part of you and part of your lives, and we feel you're part of our lives. And so can I say thank you for making us feel so welcome? Because we don't count it as something that's bound to happen. We count it as a privilege and an honor. We're supposed to be part of human relationships. The second, and the one I really want to talk about is that we're also supposed to be part of a relationship with God. A relationship with God. Genesis 1, verses 26 to 27 says that God made mankind in his image, in his likeness. And God made us a bit like him so that we could have a relationship with him. We're not like God, right? For some things we're not. We're not everywhere. We're not all powerful. But we have those kind of God-like tendencies within us, some characteristics. And the Bible says in John 3:16, perhaps the most famous of all verses, that God so loved us. The Apostle John in his letter, his first letter, talks about love lots. And in chapter 4, verse 19, he says that God first loved us. Because God loves us. He wants a relationship, a love relationship between him and us. It's why he sent Jesus. Jesus came to restore that relationship we have with God. And if we choose to rebuild our relationship with him. What I want to do really for most of my time is answer the question, if I have a relationship with God, now what? Now what? You see, all relationships have a beginning. I decided to follow Jesus when I was 12, and I've been building a relationship for a number of years since. Most of you know how many number of years have since, because you can work it out. But it begins, and perhaps you're sat here this morning, one of the locations, and you're thinking, I've never begun a relationship. But God's there offering you a relationship. He's saying, would you like a relationship? You have to accept who God is and who you are, the fact that you haven't had a relationship, and that needs an apology and a changing of ways. But God is waiting for each one of us if we want to start a relationship with him. But I love it when new believers come and ask me this question. Right, so I've made a decision to begin this relationship. And they say, well, now what? Now what do I do? Because it's a good question, right? I don't know when you first made your decision, but I'm sure you thought the same thing. Right, I want to follow Jesus. Great. And then you leave the meeting or the conversation. You go, what have I done? And now what? Right? And I love that question. And I love being a little bit sneaky. And I'd say, well, look, now you get to enjoy an ever-increasing relationship with God. And some people go like, great, and walk away. But actually, it doesn't tell you anything, does it? Now what? You get, because it doesn't tell you what to do about it. And so the brighter amongst those that I give the answer to say, but how does that, what and how does that look like? And normally people that walk away, next time I see them say, you didn't answer my question last time. You just fobbed me off because that didn't make any difference at all. And then we have the conversation about, well, what does it look like? And I want to suggest this morning that all of us, whether we've just decided to follow Jesus or we've been following Jesus for a long time, and some of you have been following Jesus for a long time, this relationship with God has got so much further to go. It's just beginning. It's just in its infancy, as it were. And really, we develop it simply by hanging out with God, by hanging out with God, by talking to him and listening to him, about reading, about asking other people about him, but primarily about talking to him and listening from him, like any other relationship. And people call it prayer. That's what it is. But prayer is just a conversation with God. When I first became a Christian, and I've been in church ever since I was small, people talked about praying, and they made it really serious and difficult and very spiritual. Almost like He had conversations with people, and then he had prayer. And it was all like, wow, and a little bit spooky and definitely difficult. That was always the impression I got as a teenager. Prayer was really difficult. So you can talk to your friends, but prayer, ooh, that was difficult, right? But it's not. It was never supposed to be and never intended to be. It's supposed to be a conversation. This prayer that we have with God. And we can have it whenever we want. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says that we can pray continually. We can pray whenever we want because God is always with us, which is great. But the Bible also talks about us setting time aside for God. And we read in the Gospels that Jesus set time aside to hang out with his heavenly Father, with God himself. And we should do the same, set time aside. And Jesus, fortunately, left us a little passage in Matthew of how we should do it. And I'd like to read that to you now. So in case you're wondering, this is the start of my proper message, right? Have you got that? It's great. And I can't see the red clock, which is fantastic. So Matthew chapter 6, I want to start reading at verse 5, and it should come on the screen behind me. So this is Matthew recording for us some teaching that Jesus gave his disciples. And it says this, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men." I guess most of you are not going to do that. "I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling, because like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray." I suspect all of you know these words. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." The prayer, the Lord's Prayer, we call it. And Jesus left us this, taught us this for a reason. And I want to go through that reason with you this morning, because I think it will help you as you have your conversation with God. He begins by just saying a couple of things. First of all, don't show off with your prayers. Now, most of you are not going to suddenly stand over here, are you, and begin praying out loud. I know that because it's not English or Irish or Scottish or any other ish that you can imagine. It's just not British, is it? You'd all just think they were weird. You wouldn't think how amazing they are that they can pray lots. So that's going to happen. But what he's trying to say is this. You need space on your own to hang out with God. You need some space on your own to hang out with God. Well, there's nobody else where nobody else can see you, where you're undisturbed, where you're undisturbed, where you can be intimate, where you can be honest with your heavenly Father, where as it was, you can be yourself. And then he says, and don't talk too much. Don't talk to him. Don't babble along, because God knows everything. Sure, tell him, explain, share, and then shut up and listen. Seek to understand, seek to hear what God is trying to say to you. And I think for some of you, you need to, if I'm real honest, need to begin to find that quiet spot in your life. Just wherever it is, a favorite chair, a favorite room, somewhere quiet where nobody else will come. A time and a space in your life where you can just be with God. For you, for us guys with children, where the kids won't disturb us. Somewhere where we can be alone. Not in a coffee shop. Coffee shops don't work. Because if you want to cry out to God and sob, it's not going to happen in a coffee shop, right? So coffee shop, people say, I'll have my quiet time in a coffee. No, you don't. You read your Bible and pray in a coffee shop, but you don't have an intimate time with Jesus in a coffee shop. It needs to be a place where you're on your own. There's just you and God. And you can lie down flat on the floor. You can kneel before him. You can put your hands up in praise. You can shout. Whatever it is that you need to do in that moment, you can do as you have an intimate time with your heavenly Father who loves you. And then Some of you need to stop talking as much. And I was blessed when I was at university, and some of you heard this story before, but I was blessed. I met a guy called Phil who would have his quiet time after lectures. I didn't know it was a quiet time. He just disappeared on his own for 20 minutes. And he talked about, when I got around to asking him, he would just hang out with God and they would just go through the day together. And I said, what does that mean? He said, well, I pray a bit, but most of the time we just do some time with each other. And that, it's always challenged me, but it kind of set me up for a win. And I want to say, some of you need to begin to develop that in your quiet time. If you're so busy talking or doing or thinking, your brain never stops long enough to actually hear the small, still voice of God. And God's small, still voice will. He'll give you that sense inside your spirit, inside your soul. He'll remind you of Bible passages or something that somebody has said, a word of a worship song that has meant something but answers the question that's actually on your heart at the moment. For some of you, if you're a brand new Christian, do those two things now. Find a space that's just you, God, and ask you, and then don't talk all the time. Sure, share and be honest, because that's good. But then just listen. It will set you up for a huge win. But for some of you who've been Christians for years, you've forgotten the basics. You're no longer putting time aside like you should, where it's just you and God on your own. And you're missing on this amazing relationship that Jesus gave you by dying on the cross. And that's where Jesus starts. He talks about private time, intimate time, and then don't talk too much. Stop and listen. And then he gives us the Lord's Prayer. He gives us five sections. Five sections. And I want to try and summarize these five sections. So this is Jesus' ideal of a perfect prayer life, right? Now, I don't think Jesus intended us. It's good to say it, but I don't think he intended us to just say it and then finish, right? I think it was a framework for the disciples to figure out how to talk with their Heavenly Father. Because it's a bit weird, because God's out there and we're down here, and there is at least a gap of understanding, right? So how do we connect with God? How will that work properly? And Jesus said, well, if you think about these five things, it will help you as you communicate, as you talk with your Heavenly Father. And so I just want to quickly, and I think there's two sections. I think there's the first section, which is like really thinking about, praying about who God is and what he wants us to be doing. I think that's the first two kind of sections. And then I think the second three sections is about how or what we ask God about. The three most important things we should be asking God about. And I think Jesus tells us so we can frame our prayer life. Well, not a prayer, our talking with God in a really easy way. I just want to go through these sections really super, super quick. He starts, so the first clause is, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven. Jesus saying, look, remember, God's in heaven. He's there. He's safe, secure, powerful, almighty. He is the king of everything. That's who you're praying to. Don't forget who God is. He is the God in heaven. He's the king of all. He's not like our queen, right? Our queen's queen, but she's not an absolute monarch, right? And I actually think this concept of who God is very hard for us Westerners to grasp. God does not debate with mankind what's right or wrong. He states it and it's done. And we need to remember that. I think some of us come to God and we almost try and bargain with him. God, if you do this, out of that. And God goes, well, I might do that because I want to, but I'm not bargaining because I'm king. And my decisions are always perfect. And they need to be perfect for the whole good of mankind and the whole of creation. I am in heaven. I'm safe. I'm secure. I'm not going anywhere. I'm powerful. I'm full of authority. I'm absolutely able. And Jesus says, remember that as you come. Should be your first thought every time you get to your favorite chair or you kneel before your bed, or wherever time you pick. God is God. And then, hallowed be your name. Remember to honor him. Remember to praise him. Remember to give him respect. And remember to say thank you. Because that's what honoring is. It's saying thank you for who somebody is. That's how you honor them. It's why Dave said thank you to Danny for leading worship. Because he wanted to honor him and say, well done, mate. Respect what you've just done. That's what we do with our Heavenly Father. We say thank you. And saying thank you to God's really important because it reminds us of all the good things in our life. And if I had time, we could talk about the good that will do your life and soul by being a thankful person. But I haven't got time to do that. But it is super important that we are thankful in our prayer lives, despite what's going on. Despite what's going on. And then the second clause, which again is about God and affects the way that we come to prayer, our mindset as we come to prayer, is that God has a mission. The second thing Jesus says, pray this, your kingdom come, God, your will be done, God, and on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus says, you know, God's got a plan, he's got a mission, and it goes like this, what's going on in heaven and his rule and reign, his mission is for that to come onto earth, for his kingdom, for his rule, his reign, his absolute authority to reign on earth. That's what he wants, so that God's way of doing life will come onto earth and be effective in every area of life. I was finishing this off this morning, and I have a confession. Is that all right? Confession. And the reason why I tell you my confession is, when some of you, you might not do now, because you're being spiritual, but when you go home, it will hit you. If what I said is true, if that's the mission, that God's absolute rule and authority will occur on earth, that means, God, if you've got absolute rule, do I get to make any decisions at all? What happened to my freedom? And I felt a bit, I don't want to lose all my freedom. I kind of like making decisions about my life. Because, and some of you feel the same. And if you think about it and you go home, you go, if I'm really honest, I don't want God to make all the decisions in my life. I quite like making some more by myself. Thank you very much. And if you don't feel like that, you will one day. You will one day. You'll go, yeah, but God, I don't want you making all my calls. That's not fun. I want to make some calls. And I was preparing this morning, and it was great, wasn't it? Extra hour. So like that this morning. And I was thinking, but God, I'm a pastor. I'm not supposed to feel like that. I'm supposed to feel all holy and it's all fine, right? That's my job, yeah? But I'm human like everybody else. And then I thought, mankind's been making decisions on our planet Earth for at least 5,000 years, and we can argue after that, right? But let's say at least 5,000 years. And I would suggest, as you look around the Earth, consider what an amazing job we've done at bringing peace and safety and lack of famine and no wars to our wonderful planet. I mean, I just want to put that out there, that for all these thousands of years, we've been making decisions. How well have we really done? And then Revelation 21, this is what the kingdom of God will look like when, it should come on the screen, I hope, when God's kingdom, when his rule reigns on earth. The Apostle John says this, I saw a new heaven, Revelation 21 verse 1, hopefully. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. And then verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men and he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God and he will. So this is what his world will look like. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. Wouldn't that be marvelous? No more death. Nobody dies anymore. They might live on earth and go to heaven, but there'll be no more death. It will be life, just life. That's all there'll be. Nobody will ever think about dying ever again. You'll never have to say goodbye to anybody ever again. There'll be no more mourning. Mourning will be a historical note in mankind's history, way back then, which we'll probably almost ultimately forget about, that it ever happened. because there'll be no more death in this kingdom. There'll be no more crying. You'll never, ever again need to weep over anything, ever. No more heartbreak, no more pain, no more envy or jealousy, no crying over anything. That sounds good to me. There'll be no more pain. No more pain, no more physical pain. I'm getting to the age now where things creak a bit more and click a bit more. And I know some of you are a little bit further and more advanced than that. But there'll be no more physical pain. We'll have bodies that never wear out. Wouldn't that be cool? And there'll be no flus or colds. Oh, no more sickness bugs. No more parents having to clear up sickness. I think that's even better than not being sick yourself. It'll all have gone. It will all have finished. There'll be no more pain, no more mental pain, no more emotional pain. There'll be no more emotional problems for anybody, ever. It will all be wiped. It will be gone. It says in Isaiah verse 17, chapter 11, verses 7 to 9, that there will, that in this new world, that the animal kingdom will no longer fight, that the lion and the lamb will sit together. Even small children will be able to play next to poisonous snakes because there will be no danger of anything ever happening to them. And I thought about that this morning as I was feeling a bit guilty about going, what about my freedom and my choices, God? And this is my conclusion. I will happily lay down my choices for that kind of world. It's not to say that there is not won't be points in my future where I might go, really, God? Or that you want, even if you're a dedicated follower of Jesus, you won't go, seriously, God, do you want me to do that? That's not going to disappear this side of eternity. But the realization for me is what God is trying to produce on this place, this earth now, Preston or Lancaster, wherever. That's what he's trying to bring now. No more crying, no more pain. Oh man, I'm in for that. How do I do that? And Jesus is saying, I want to remind you of that as you pray. Of who God is, that God is safe and secure. And there's a mission. God's mission is to bring that kind of life to every human being on the planet. That mindset is how we begin our prayers. And then from that, it says there's three things you can pray about, which I will absolutely whiz through for everybody. It says, so there's three asks, right? The first ask is, God, give me my daily bread. God, give me all my necessities. I really need this stuff. And if we had time, we'd read Matthew 7:7-11, and it talks about God being a great father and love to give him good gifts, right? So it's not just necessities, it's good gifts as well. You can pray for the whole lot. And I think, Jesus said, you can pray whatever you want. Don't babble, but you're allowed to ask whatever you want. On the basis of you know who God is and what his mission is, that prayer might change anyway, right? You might ask for something slightly different on the basis of those two mindset things. I definitely do. And once you've finished waffling about whatever you want, remember to stop and listen to what he might say about what he will give you and how he wants you to use it. Remember, because if you pray for £1 million, you're like, oh God, I need £1 million. Great, I'll give you £1 million and I want you to give 999,099p to do that and you can keep a penny. And you go, okay, cool. And then tomorrow I say, can I have another £1 million? And God say, cool. You see what I'm saying? It's not that it's wrong to ask for stuff, but you also need to listen about God, what you want to do with it. And also here, sometimes you might say, I could give you that, but actually I'd rather give you this because it'd be better for you. And that's great. Because remember, we're on a mission. And suddenly context works and it's fine. And we're allowed to pray about our desires and hopes. We're allowed to pray for others and for ourselves. I want to suggest that we pray for ourselves last. The reason being is you'll never forget about yourself. So when I pray for everything else and then I pray for me. I never forget to pray for me, ever. But if I pray for me first, I might run out of time for everybody else. Yeah? It's just the way I pray anyway. I also pray, especially if you're just fresh to faith, I tend to pray for things that God has made me responsible for first. So church and family and things, I pray for that first and then I pray for other things. So anyway, just a couple of hints there. The second thing Jesus says, ask God for forgiveness. And for help for you to forgive others. And I think what Jesus is trying to say here, ask God to give you a pure heart. a healthy heart. Because that's what forgiveness gives you, to know that you are pure in God's eyes, gives you a healthy heart, a heart that can then love others and help others. And where there's no more guilt, there's no fear, there's no regret, it's just full of love because it's forgiven and cleaned. And I just want to say, because of again where our world is, perhaps some of you need to spend quite a lot more time on that than the asking for things. You just need to pause and say, God, I have all these things and please give me my daily bread. But actually, God, I need a pure and clean heart. That's the thing I really need from you. I need to know your forgiveness. I need to know your love. I need to have that joy in my soul. I need a healthy heart. The stuff I might talk about is, yeah, but actually what I need. And that's why you need a quiet, intimate place. Because you can only really share those things when you're on your own and there's just you and God. And for some of you, perhaps, and you know who you are, you need to thank God for who he is. Remember who he is. Remember the mission. And then say, God, I need a healthy heart. That's the thing I really, really need. I need to know your forgiveness. I need to know I'm pure and holy and perfect and amazing and precious in your sight. I need that more than anything else. Then you need to stop and allow God to minister. You see, we love to pray for people in church and we'll pray for people at the end. But you know, you can encounter God at home on your own. He will meet you. He will deal with your innermost needs, just you and him. It's great in families, and it's why we have families, why we have church. But you can do it on your own as well. And then the final bit is lead us not into temptation and keep us safe from the evil one. And what's our final prayer? God, keep me safe in your place. May I not do things that will take me out of your will and out of your presence. Keep me from temptation. Temptation is where we leave the will of God. God, help me not to leave that place of safety and security where you're king over every area of my life. God, help to keep me safe. May the evil one, may his temptations never ever get too much or too hard for me to bear. Keep me safe. And the thing is, the early church obviously knew the Lord's Prayer and they knew Jesus personally, many of them. And the writer of Romans, he answers this prayer by saying this in Romans 8, verse 37. It says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation, nothing, will be able to separate us from the love of God as in Christ Jesus our Lord." This prayer is based in what Jesus has done, and we ask knowing that he will answer it all the time in our lives as we come before him and say, God, keep me safe. You see, human relationships are so important to us, and I'm not, but this isn't to talk about that. Because I actually think if we can have a great relationship with God, that relationship, it will help these relationships hugely. And my feeling is, for some of you, it's why I've spoken on it, is that you want great relationships here, but they're struggling. And it's actually because you need a better relationship here first. You need to have a better relationship here first. And then these will work. Because God will guide you. God will instruct you. God will teach you. Your inside will be really ready to love people and be open for them to love you. I just want to finish with a story. Then I am done. And like I said, I made a decision to follow Jesus when I was 12, which is 38 years ago. And in my early years, God seemed far away. And then in my 20s, God seemed closer. And in my later teenage years, I met my wife, Michelle. And Michelle was an interesting... Girls are interesting boys anyway, aren't they? For lots of reasons. Because they're a bit different. A lot different, yes. But, and one of the differences about her was her relationship with God. Her relationship with God was weird. I mean, weird in a nice way, right? And she would have these incredible encounters with God. It was like she'd come and tell me these stories of how she met God. And I was like, wow, that never happens to me. And then other times, she'd kind of talk about like God was, this is in the 20s. She's not like this now. Perhaps she is. Anyway, I haven't talked about it. Anyway, and then there'd be other moments when it would seem to me that like God was a long way from her. That's how he felt it. God's always with you. He never leaves you, never forsakes you. It's just how we feel about it, right? But it felt like he was a long way from her. And then she'd have this amazing experience. And I was very jealous of her amazing experiences. I mean, very jealous. Especially when we first got together and then we got married. I was like, I wanted those experiences. I wanted that kind of relationship with God. Oh God, can I not experience you like that? And God didn't say anything, but it didn't happen. So I can take that as a no, right? So I was a no by default, right? So it's a no. And I'm like, but then sometimes when God seemed a long way away from, it's like, well, I'm glad I don't do that because that sucks, right? Because I didn't have, you see, my relationship with God was kind of steady. It's kind of, just kind of even, you know, kind of went, maybe every year I knew God a little bit more than the year before, and it's kind of almost boring. Can you say that about relationship with you? That's how I felt. God, I have a boring relationship with you, which I'm sorry, because it's not boring. Anyway, you know what I mean, right? That's how I felt. But somewhere in my kind of mid to late 20s, I figured something out. I liked my relationship with God just the way it was. Actually, I like knowing that next year I'll know God and feel a little bit more closer to him. I can understand him and hear him a little bit better next year than I can today. You see, I've been a Christian for 38 years. That means over 38 years, maybe boring, but steady growth of getting to know God. And I know God today better than I did ever have done, ever. I like my relationship. Michelle's relationship is different. I don't think it's quite as wild as it once was. And he's definitely on an upward track. But she still has the ups and downs. And this is one I want to leave with. Jesus talks about prayer, talks about our conversation with God, our prayer life. He gives us some indications of how for it to work well, mindsets as we're praying, and then how we ask, and perhaps what's important to ask for. But your relationship with God will be your relationship with God. It won't be mine. It won't be Michelle's. It will be yours. There's some things that will be good for you to do, but you need to make it yours. And if you're just starting off on your journey of faith, don't get jealous of anybody else. God will take you on a perfect relationship for you. Enjoy it, which is where I began. Church, God loves to get to know you better. It's an amazing opportunity we have. Can I encourage you with all my heart not to squander it, but to enjoy it every day of the rest of your life.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter at @valley_church or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.